before we jump into the message, there is one announcement I really should have made. I'm like, and I feel bad. I apologize. But after Nate closes in prayer, we're going to stick around for a few minutes because we have a candidate for membership, Veronica. And so we're excited about that. And so again, we're going to stick around for just a few minutes after Nate closes us in prayer. With that said, if you would take your Bibles and turn to Proverbs, Proverbs 3. And as you turn there, I will lead us in prayer. Father, we thank you for our time together. We are grateful that we can gather and sing your praises, sing of the great peace and hope that we have in Jesus Christ, that it is indeed well with our soul. To sing of our desire to be living for Jesus, even in earth's little while. I thank you for these things, Lord, and I pray that you are honored and glorified here among us. And I pray, Lord, as we dig into your word, that your spirit applies these things, that we would grow in the knowledge and truth, and that we'd live our lives walking in wisdom to the glory of your name in everything. And so, Lord, again, I praise you and thank you for our time. Please edify us from your word. Help us to grow and to know you more. I thank you. Amen. Again, we're looking at here Proverbs 3. I'm going to read verses 1 through 12, but we're really going to focus on this morning verses 5 through 8, really honing in on verses 5 and 6. Now, in his book, A Time for Confidence, Stephen Nichols discusses different challenges that there has been to the Scriptures. He talks about a New York Times op-ed from 2015 where a man named Frank Bruni, at least I think that's how you pronounce his last name, Bruni, Frank Bruni stood against Indiana's Religious Freedom Restoration Act. Nichols says, Bruni contended that to take a position that condemns certain lifestyles and sexual orientations, quote, prioritizes scattered passages of ancient texts over all that has been learned since, as if time had stood still, as if the advances of science and knowledge meant nothing, end quote. Nichols says that Bruni continued his attempt to make the case that we know so much better than the ancients, so much better than biblical authority. And then from there, Nichols talks about a Golden Globe winning series called Transparent. And talks about how the show's creator and producer, when hiring, gave preference to transgender people. And then he quotes, pointing out what Genesis tells us, that male and female, he created them. And Nichols goes on to discuss more challenges to Scripture that have risen up throughout the years. He mentions Darwin and higher criticism and its challenge to the reliability of Scripture. He talks about the Jesus seminars and their search for the Jesus of history apart from the Jesus of faith. And he goes right on up to all the attacks that are in even our day. And then he says this: these challenges have accumulating effect. They become self-fulfilling prophecies. The promoters and producers of this material not only want to make room for these biblical aberrant views, they want to increase the tribe. They want to oppose anyone who would say, what you are promoting and doing is wrong. They want to oppose. What did I say? Sorry. Oppose, not promote. They want to oppose anyone saying what you are promoting and doing is wrong. And then he says, the proverbial silver lining in these challenges to the Bible in our day is that they bring a great deal of clarity to the issue before us as Christians. Will our authority be the Word of God? Or will it be the sensibility of our age? Is it the Bible or is it us? And that's the question that's before us. That's what we need to ask. What is the authority that shapes our lives? What is the authority that shapes our outlook and our understanding of the world? What tells us what is right and what is wrong? Where do we look for wisdom? What defines wisdom for us? The culture? Popular opinion? Do we trust the wisdom of our age? Or do we trust the wisdom of God? Even as a church. When there are many voices trying to speak into the church, saying this is what the church should believe, these are the moral stands the church should take, this is what it looks like to be a Christian. Even as we hear these things as a church, where do we stand on authority? Do we stand on those voices? Is the authority the loudest voices that we hear? Is the authority our traditions or our upbringings? Is the authority our affiliations and associations? Is our authority what we have always understood it means to be Baptist? Or is our authority the Word of God? Are we going to trust the Word of God? And what about our day-to-day lives? Where do we look to for wisdom? What is going to guide us on the paths that we're on as we make decisions? Is it our feelings? Is it our own wisdom? Our opinions and our feelings on things? I hear you, but I just feel... Well, I'm glad that you feel. I'm glad you have feelings. But can we put those feelings to the test by the Word of God? Do we trust God's Word? Do we trust God? So that's the question as we come to the Proverbs. And come to Proverbs 3. And about the Proverbs, we've discussed in the past how we should approach this book. That this is a book of wisdom. It is wisdom literature. And it's made up of a collection of wise sayings. Sometimes you have these string of verses that are connected, and many times throughout the book you just have these short, pithy sayings. Many of the Proverbs were written by King Solomon, David's son and successor. And what the Proverbs are wisdom for living. Wisdom, biblically, is living morally to please God. But even still, how do we approach the Proverbs to understand them and to apply them to our lives? We need to first understand that as we have these statements of living this way and doing this thing, and these statements of this is the outcome of that, we should not approach the Proverbs as that kind of quid pro quo. These were written to a particular people at a particular time, the nation of Israel under the Old Covenant. And we should understand it that way, understanding that we ourselves are not Israel. We are the church here and now. And so how do we understand the Proverbs? Well, we should not understand them as necessarily guarantees that if I live this way, this will be the outcome. But we should understand them as general truths. In general, if we live this way, life will go well for us. In general. Now, last time we were in the Proverbs, I gave the illustration of two different drivers. That you have one driver who is reckless, who speeds, ignores all traffic laws, doesn't care about anyone else on the road. He just puts his pedal to the floor and goes. That driver, driving recklessly, is bound to crash. He may not crash today. Maybe he won't crash tomorrow, but he's bound to crash. And then you have the driver who is very cautious. The driver who pays careful attention to all traffic laws. Always comes to a complete stop at every stop sign. That driver, driving safely, driving with wisdom, is likely to make it home safe. Generally. Now, does that mean nothing will go wrong for her? I assume that the cautious driver is a woman. I don't know. Does that mean that nothing will go wrong with the car? That on some back road a deer might not jump out last moment? Does that mean that the reckless driver may not crash into her? No, it doesn't mean that. But in general, the cautious, safe, wise driver will make it home safely, while the reckless driver is bound to crash. In the same way, as we live out the wisdom that is presented to us in the Proverbs, living wise lives, living to please the Lord, in general, life will go better for us. But even that's not the ultimate end of the Proverbs. The ultimate end of understanding and applying the Proverbs is not just so life may go well for us. No, the ultimate end is to live wisely to please the Lord. That is the goal. That we would live lives that know God, live lives that fear God, live lives that honor God. And so as we look at our text this morning, if we were to start in chapter 1 of Proverbs, we would see there that wisdom is readily available. But then in chapter 2, we see that wisdom must be sought out, as wisdom is from God. And then as we come to chapter 3, we see that one cannot seek wisdom without submitting to God. In other words, we have to trust God's wisdom rather than our own. The scriptures are clear. Our wisdom is not God's wisdom. And so there is a call to humility and reverence before God, submitting to what He says. And so let's read our text here for this morning. Proverbs 3, reading verses 1 through 12. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, so you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will be bursting with wine. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of His reproof. For the Lord reproves him whom He loves, as a father the son in whom He delights. As this section begins, we see that what we read here are instructions from a father to his son. From King Solomon to his son. And really, there are many sections that Solomon starts like this in this book. And as we read there, verse 1, my son, do not forget my teaching. The word teaching here is the word Torah, which means law or instruction. And he says, but let your heart keep my commandments. And the word commandment there, it assumes authority. It implies authority. And what's in view here is the teachings of wisdom that God has given to Solomon that he is passing on to his son. We see a similar thing, which I think helps shed light on this, in chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. And I would encourage you to go there later when you have time and read those verses. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. And here we see the idea of a long life attached to keeping such wise instructions from one's parent. We also see that in Proverbs 3:16, 4:10, and Proverbs 9:11. When parents teach the wisdom of the Lord to their children, and those children submit to that wisdom, it affects their lives. It affects even their physical lives. And two, as we teach that, we ourselves need to live that out too. And all of us are called to submit to that wisdom. And when we live in God's wisdom, when we live in submission to Him, we can live then with a clear conscience, not being dragged down with shame. And so in a general sense, at least in this idea here that is being presented, there can be health in our lives, where health can be restrained and affected, even physical health, by one being weighed down with shame and guilt. Now we see that very thing with King David. And it's something that is widely attested to, the impact, a mental and physical impact guilt can have on someone. With David, he talks about it in Psalm 32. We read in verses 3 through 4 when he says, "For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer." David's guilt and shame weighed on him. God's hand was on him, that there was even a physical effect. And what was the answer to that? Well, the answer to that was found in verse 5. David said, "I acknowledge my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin." The crippling weight of shame and guilt can only be carried away, can only be lifted by the Lord when we turn to Him in repentance, when we trust in His provision of forgiveness, and turn and walk in a right relationship with Him. And so heed the wisdom that comes from Him. Parents, we do well to teach our children the wisdom of God and to plead with them to not forget our instructions and for them to keep our commandments. And then to ourselves to follow that in our behavior. And so then we go out and we live out such behavior that comes from an inward character, that has qualities that belong to God. And so these qualities are one that is built in a person, a character that is built into the person that comes out of these wise instructions and commands. And verse 4 says, "So you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man." And this sets up the context for the following verses. And the following verses, especially verses 5 and 6, I think are really the heart of the passage. You see here, verse 5 and 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths." And for many of us, these are well-known verses. And sometimes, though, well-known verses have a danger, right? Where we've heard them so often and heard them taught in so many different ways and different lights that we tend to know what these mean, right? But how do we determine what a text means and what it says? We need to go to the context, or we need to read them within their context to know what the author originally intended to say, to understand the text, and then, when we know what is being said, we can apply it to our lives. So with this call from Solomon to his son to not forget his teaching and to keep his commandments, and to display a character in his life that reflects God's character of steadfast love and faithfulness. And really what we see here in these first 12 verses of chapter 3 is a string of commands. And so these verses are in the context of heeding wise commands. So I can trust God, and so submit to the wisdom He imparts as we have His word given to us. Or I cannot trust God and seek out my own way. But verse 5 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding." Now, the word trust here carries the idea of lying down defenselessly. And so being fully at the mercy or dependence of someone else. And it's fully dependent. And the fullness of that dependence is really seen as Solomon says that we are to trust with all our heart. Trust with the very core of who we are, with our entire being. We are to trust in the Lord. And then we see another word, lean, referring to propping oneself up or leaning against something for support. Like leaning one's entire weight against something, trusting that it will hold you. Very often when I preach, to some degree or another, I lean against this pulpit. But I never put my full weight on this pulpit. There are wheels on the bottom of this pulpit. And if I put my full weight on it, it's going to move and I'm going to bust my lip. So I don't do that. And so we see here both these words, trust and lean, have the idea of putting yourself in a helpless position, fully depending on something else. To trust, again, is fully dependent on God. That's what Solomon's calling to. And in leaning, it's to not lean, do not trust, do not fully put yourself on your own understanding. Even worse than leaning on this pulpit would be to lean on my own understanding. To trust in my natural perspective and views of things. That's dangerous. For my natural perspective comes out of a corrupt heart. That's mine and that's all of our natural understanding. And if we lean on our own understanding, then the least of our fears would be a busted lip. For leaning on my understanding is much more dangerous than leaning on this pulpit. And so Solomon calls for complete trust in God. Now, saying this, don't lean on your own understanding, does not mean that we stop thinking. It doesn't mean that we stop reasoning. No, the Bible calls us to engage our minds, doesn't it? But instead of thinking that comes from a sinful mind, we are to be transformed by the renewal of our minds, right? And so we would keep the wise instruction that comes from the Lord, that we would obey His word. We'd obey the teachings of our Lord. We would trust what the Bible says on how we should live, on what our attitudes should be, on what course of actions we should take, on what is right and wrong. We should trust the wisdom of God, trust God's word, even over and beyond our own understanding. Even over and beyond, this is how I was raised. Even over and beyond, this is how I feel. No, lean not on your own understanding. And let's face it, that's not easy. When we're set in our ways, to not lean on our own understanding is not easy. When we just feel something strongly, to not lean on our own understanding is not easy. Sometimes our wisdom to us seems more wise than God's wisdom. And sometimes God's wisdom just seems downright hard. Especially when there are loud voices around us, loud voices that we just can hear over and over again. Every time we turn on the TV, every time you sit down to social media, that is just shouting at us one thing that is over God's word. And we hear the same voices over and over again. I was just listening to a pastor this week, Tom Pennington, who was talking about the dangers of social media. And how we put ourselves in echo chambers and we just hear the same opinions and thoughts and reasoning over and over again that we start then adopting them as our own. And then we can't tell the difference between what we've always believed and thought and what opinions have been drafted into us from these other voices. And we start accepting those thoughts even over the authority of Scripture. That is a real danger. So we should be cautious about how much time we spend on social media and the things that we take in. It can be hard to obey God's word When obeying God's word and the wisdom that he gives means losing the favor of coworkers or neighbors or family or even fellow church members. It can be so much easier just to lean on our own understanding. But we're called to trust God with all our hearts. And in trusting God, we obey God. And so do we trust him? Do we trust him for who he is, for how he has revealed himself? That he truly is the God that he says he is, that he has shown himself to be in his word. And if we really do believe that, if we really do trust that, that all of this is true, that he truly is the God who is, the almighty creator, the Lord of all the universe, omniscient and omnipresent, all-wise and righteous. To believe these truths demand complete trust in him, which then results in our obedience. See, this is what it is to trust in the Lord with all our hearts. You know, sometimes we look at these verses when we're going through a hard time. When we would say, Lord, I don't understand why you would bring me through this circumstance, why I have to go through this pain, I have to suffer this way. I don't understand. And so we repeat this verse to ourselves, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Great, because I don't understand. I can't see why I would have to suffer this way. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. The path is hard right now, but he's gonna make it straight. Don't get me wrong, there's truth in that. There certainly is truth in that when we do not understand why God, by his sovereignty, would decree that we must endure all kinds of suffering that we go through, and though we do not understand, we can certainly trust him and his faithfulness and his goodness through all our circumstances. Absolutely, that is true. But is that what these verses are saying? What are these verses talking about? In context here, this is talking about the obedience to the Lord's revealed wisdom. It's the wisdom we find in his word. And so this is more so when obedience is hard. When it doesn't seem to make sense to us to take the path that the scriptures are pointing us to. When it just seems easier to do another thing. When it just seems easier to go along with all those voices that we hear all around us in our culture. When it just seems easier in our practical lives to do certain things over another. I mean, I've read those parenting books. It seems pretty good to just reward good behavior instead of punishing bad behavior. I mean, that really seems like the way to go to me. I mean, that makes a whole lot of sense. But what is the wisdom from the Word of God? Proverbs 13:24. Whoever spares the rod hates his son. Now, that verse is often misquoted. It's misquoted as saying, spare the rod, spoil the child. Which actually comes from a 17th century narrative poem entitled Hudibras by Samuel Butler. And despite what truth there is in that, and what truth our experience would say is there, because certainly if you don't discipline your child, they will be spoiled. I think my sisters coined the term spoiled brat sometimes, my older sisters. But whatever truth is there, really what Scripture says, I think, is stronger. I think actually kind of hits a little harder. Whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. And let's face it, it's not always easy to discipline our children, is it? Sometimes the easier way is to not, but if I'm being lazy and don't discipline them, I'm not loving them. Or maybe there's a situation where being honest really maybe doesn't seem to be what's best for everybody, right? Maybe being honest, you know, God understands. We all tell little white lies sometimes, right? And God gets, and sometimes this is just the better course for whatever our situation is, right? I mean, I am called to care for my family and provide for my family, right? And you know, taxes make that just so much harder. And really, the government takes so much anyway. So if I can find a way where I really don't have to report all of my income, I mean, really, is that really that bad? I'm trying to provide for my family and give them things that I never had, right? That seems wise. That's my understanding. But again, what does God's word say? Proverbs 19:22. What is desired in a man is steadfast love, and a poor man is better than a liar. You know, we can apply this thought to so many things. I mean, we were just talking about discipline, and forget the specific things we were going over with discipline, this church discipline this morning. But there are many who maybe in the churches they've been in never practiced church discipline, maybe they never heard of it, or you know, they don't have a full understanding. And there's many, when they see it carried out, they say, well, wait a minute, how is that loving? That seems mean to me. And the understanding that many have is that church discipline is not a good and loving thing. But certainly, as you see what church discipline truly is in God's word, it is loving. It is caring for the unrepentant sinner and showing them the severity of their sin and the necessity for them to repent. It is loving to the body at large, that they would not be affected and harmed by the sin in the church. It certainly is loving. God's wisdom is right, and we must trust God in that. Or what about any of the teens and younger? What about when God calls you to honor your father and mother? Does that always seem like the wise way to go? Does that always seem like your understanding lines up with that? What about when God's word says in Ephesians 6:1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. I say my parents, though, they're so controlling. They don't understand. No one else has parents like this. Saying that, not realizing their friends are saying similar things, right? But in any case, can you trust God? Can you trust God for the parents that He has given you with all of their great and awesome qualities and with all of their flaws? Can you trust God that these are the parents you need to know God more? That these are the parents you need to be conformed more and more into the likeness of Jesus Christ? Can you trust God and that His word is right and true? Or what about when God calls wives to submit to their husbands? Someone may be tempted to say, well, obviously God doesn't know my husband. And certainly that takes trust in God. And can we trust what God says? But the Apostle Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, he says, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. And he goes on from there to talk about how beauty, don't make beauty all these outward things. But the beauty that you should pursue is the inward beauty of your character. And that certainly takes trust in the Lord. Trusting Him to know that this is right. But can you trust the Lord? Is He not worthy of your trust? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. Again, we can keep going with example after example in these things, and I probably can't hit on everything that may be applicable here. But what are the things for you personally, where your life is, where reason and logic and understanding doesn't seem to line up with what God's word reveals as wise? Can you trust Him with all your heart, even if you don't understand? Can you trust your Lord and therefore obey your Lord? we see here, instead of trusting our own understanding, in verse 6, Solomon commands, in all your ways, acknowledge Him. In all your ways, in everything you do, in everything you're involved with, in everything that you go through in your life, in all your ways, acknowledge Him. And what is it to acknowledge Him? Is it like many do during Christmas and Easter? After going the rest of the year ignoring Him and everything, but during those holidays giving Him a tip of the hat? Giving Him some sort of recognition? Is that what it is to acknowledge Him? No, that's not what it means here. To acknowledge Him is not just to give recognition or a tip of the hat. But to acknowledge Him in everything is to know Him and respond to who He is, respond to His trustworthiness, His righteousness, and His lordship over you and every circumstance in your life. In every area of life. He is to be acknowledged in such a way in everything. And when we do this, when we're fully trusting ourselves to the Lord, in full dependence on Him, when we acknowledge Him in all our ways, what we see here in this passage is then we are in a position to know His blessing. That when we trust Him and acknowledge Him, He will make straight our paths. He will remove all obstacles that are in our way. But in our way of what? What paths are we on? But when we choose to trust God and acknowledge God, then the paths we take are the paths of a life for God. It's a life surrendered to God, a life lived out in His wisdom, and so therefore a life that honors God. And this is what God is doing in our lives. As we trust Him and acknowledge Him, God will make our path straight. Now, if you're thinking here, you say, well, you just said that we're in a position of blessing, and blessing is being on, you know, God making straight our paths. If the whole idea of blessing here is a life that honors God and a life lived out of this wisdom, I mean, that's good and all, I guess. I mean, I don't want to dishonor God, but, you know, I was kind of thinking of a little something different about blessing. Maybe, you know, a little more money here to go on vacation later, or a little, you know, there's some things that I want. You know, there I can think of a lot of things that would be blessings. My friend, if thinking about living a life to honor God, a life lived out in His wisdom, that God is working this in your life, if you miss what blessing that is, then you're thinking like an unbeliever. You're thinking like one who does not know God. So, can I ask then, do you know God? You can only know God through His Son, Jesus Christ. That through confessing our sin and recognizing what our sin has earned, that has earned God's just wrath. And so to flee to Christ by faith, trusting in Him and His sin-paying sacrifice and resurrection power on behalf of all who believe on Him. When we trust in Christ and come to God through Christ, we can see that this God is the great, saving, and glorious God who is worthy. Worthy of our lives being lived for Him. He is so great, and by the power of the indwelling Spirit, we can grow to live for Him, to seek His honor and glory in all that we do. That He is so great. He's the God who created all things out of nothing, just by the power of His Word. He's the one who names and numbers the stars. He's so great and awesome. There's nothing greater than Him. Nothing more worthy of us living our lives for, of giving of ourselves for. What a blessing it is to be counted among the privileged by His grace, who He has called to bring Him glory in all that we do, by lives lived in His wisdom as He's imparted it by His Word. As He's empowered us to do so by His Spirit. Now, when we were on vacation, we went to the Ark and the Creation Museum there in Kentucky. And when we were at the Creation Museum, they had the planetarium and the video that they showed of the vastness of the universe and just crazy things. And as you think about the universe and the perspective of the stars at different points and this planet and all these things and how blue stars make it complicated for people to hold to billions of years, but that's another story. But just the vastness of the universe and thinking the Lord created this by the power of His Word. He is so great and so awesome. And even beyond that, this God who would save a wretch like me and you. Is He not worthy of us living our lives for Him? Is it not a great privilege that we can live for His glory, live walking in the wisdom that He imparts? But the tendency that we're always fighting is not walking in His wisdom. It's not leaning on our own understanding, right? We're always fighting against that. We're always fighting to not see ourselves as wiser than we really are, because that's our tendency, right? Of course I'm right. And so we lean on our own understanding. But verse 7 calls us not to be wise in our own eyes. Not to be certain of our own ways, as if we know better. No, God knows better. Trust Him, not your wisdom, not your experience. And as it says there in verse 7, be not wise in your own eyes. The opposite of being not being wise in your own eyes, or the opposite of being wise in your own eyes, is fear the Lord. Don't be wise in your own eyes, fear the Lord. Live recognizing His holiness and His right to judge, and live with reverent fear before Him. And therefore turn from evil. Again, we see there in verse 8 then, that in general, as we live this way, as we live in the fear of the Lord, as we live in this wisdom, not our own, that there is even a physical effect on our health. Again, that we would not be weighed down with guilt and shame as we live our lives. Again, that's in a general sense. Are there other health issues that could come into play? Absolutely. But we would not be weighed down by shame and guilt. And what do we see in verses 9 and 10? Is that living on the path of wisdom in a life that honors God will produce generosity in one's life. And in verses 11 through 12, we see that we will recognize suffering in our lives as the discipline of the Lord. For those who truly belong to the Lord, when we're not living wise, when we have left the path and honor Him in unrepentant sin, then He will discipline us. He will bring correction. And we must embrace that in repentance and really recognize that discipline means that we are genuine children of God, that we do belong to Him. Hebrews 12, 7 through 11 says this, "It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but He disciplines us for our good, that we may share in His holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peace of fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." We should acknowledge the Lord's discipline in our lives. Acknowledge Him and repent. The Lord disciplines His children. He is working for our holiness. Even when another way seems right, to trust in the Lord. Even when it's hard, trust in the Lord. Even when something else seems more desirable, trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. Do you know that? Do you believe that? Trust in the Lord. He is worthy of your trust, worthy of your obedience. Let's pray. Father, I thank you and praise you for our time together. Lord, I thank you that you have given us your word and you have preserved it for us. And Father, we thank you that your word has shown us your standard of holiness, your standard of right and wrong, and your standard of truth, that we may live by it. Father, let us truly live by it as we trust you, as we know your ways are good, true, and right, that your will is pleasing and perfect and good. And Father, we who are parents, let us entrust ourselves to you as we desire to raise our children up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, to teach them the wisdom of your word. And Father, as a church, let us not surround ourselves with opposing voices that are contrary to your truth. Father, let us be wise to know what's out there and be discerning, that we can proclaim your gospel and point others to your truth. But Father, let us fill our minds with the truth of your word. Let us be transformed by the renewing of our minds for your honor and glory. Let us understand that wisdom is available to us, and let us understand we must seek it, for wisdom is from you. And we thank you that you have given us your Spirit to know you, to apply the wisdom of your word, to live for your glory in everything we do. And Father, I pray that you are truly glorified in everything that we do. I thank you. Amen.